I want to deal tonight with the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. It is one of the fundamentals of our faith. The word atonement is simply a compound word formed from two words at one. So we might say that atonement means at one meant. The meaning of the word is really the state of being at one or being reconciled to God. Gentlemen, my mic is not working tonight, and so if you would turn on the main mic here, and I'll try to stay connected to the pulpit so that this mic is working, and we'll try to use that mic tonight. Atonement means that someone must pay the price to bring reconciliation between two parties who have been alienated from each other. It describes some act that pays for or erases one's sins or transgressions. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease that the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. "Would you give your blood to Mary?" the doctor asked. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. And then he said, "Sure, for my sister." Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, Mary pale and thin, and Johnny robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow into the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life. In that brief moment, he had made his great decision. Johnny, fortunately, didn't have to die to save his sister. You see, each of us has a condition more serious than Mary's. And it required Jesus not to just give his blood, but to give his life. 1 Peter chapter 2, our text for this evening, points this truth out, that who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. You see, there is a universal need for atonement. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That is, unless we are delivered, unless somebody takes our place, we are going to die for our sins. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Unless Jesus came to take our place, we would die for our sins and spend an eternity in spiritual death, separated from God in the lake of fire. You see, you are a criminal tonight, and so am I. You are a sinner, and so am I. You are a debtor, and so am I. You are a transgressor, one that breaks the laws of God, and so am I. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8, the universal need for atonement. I want you to look at a couple passages with me tonight to identify who we really are. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8 says this. It says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Have you ever lied? Good chance you have. I have. I'm part of that gang. You ever been an idolater? Put something above our Lord Jesus Christ? I have. I believe so of you. I'm part of this group. You ever been unbelieving? You ever participated in something that's abominable to God? Yes. I believe that we could go through most of the sins labeled in Revelation chapter 21 and identify ourselves with them. There is a universal need for the atonement, that is, for Christ to die in our place because of our sins. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is another list. It's another list of sinners. Another list of sins. In verse number 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Have you ever stole something before? I have. I remember years ago as a child going into a Kmart with my mother shopping. She's checking out, and I did a five-finger discount. Picked up a pack of gum, and we went out in the car, and somehow she found out. I don't know if I told her or she just had that intuition of a mother, and it wasn't long, and I was marching right back into the store to give the gum back. And never forget that in my life of stealing. Thieves are mentioned here. Sorcerers or idolaters are mentioned here. Adulterers are mentioned here. Revilers, those that go after somebody that's gone after them, are mentioned here. Extortioners are mentioned here. You see, we're criminals. We're sinners. And yet, he took our place. In Galatians chapter 5, there's another list of sins and works of the flesh that includes uncleanness, lasciviousness, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like. When we sin, we are judged, because in that moment of choosing sin, we are actually electing the absence of God in our lives at that point. You see, sin and salvation are relational. Sin separates us from God. Every time that you sin, it separates us from God. It breaks the relationship with the Holy Spirit, or the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It breaks fellowship with God. Man's guilt in the sight of God is enormous. Man's danger of hell after he dies is imminent. It can happen at any time. It's a terrible, terrible truth for mankind. You know that sorrow cannot make atonement for your sin? The convicted criminal in a court of justice is often sorry for his offenses. I shouldn't have done that. He sees the misery and the ruin that it's brought upon his own life. He mourns sometimes at his folly, but the judge doesn't let him off because he's sorry or sorrowful. The deed has been done. The law has been broken. The penalty has been incurred. The punishment must be applied to that individual. And sir, ma'am, tonight as we approach the Lord's table, this is precisely our position before God. There's a punishment that must be applied because of our sin. That punishment is death. You realize that your sorrow has no power whatsoever to cleanse away your sin. Reformation cannot atone for your sin. You may reform your conduct. You may turn over a new leaf in life. You may change some area of your life, but it won't pay for your sin. You may become, in short, a changed man in all your outward behavior. And that's a good thing. but it will not atone for your sin. Religious commitments cannot atone for your sin. You may alter your habits on Sunday and attend every service. You may attend church all day from morning to night. You may take pains to hear preaching on weekdays as well as on Sundays. You may receive the Lord's table at every possible opportunity that you have. You may give of your tithes and serve in ministries. These things are all good and proper, but they cannot atone for your sin. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." There's one atonement for sin. Christian, tonight, he took your place. He became the criminal. He became the sinner. He became the transgressor. He became all of that for you and for me. That's why when we partake of the Lord's table in a few minutes, it ought not to be something that we just rush into and rush out of. It ought not to be something that, well, check that one off my list. It ought to be a heart thing. Because he took my place. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is a universal need. There's a universal need for that atonement. But secondly, I want you to look at his undisputable innocence. Why is it that there's only one atonement? Because there was only one that was innocent, without sin. That's Jesus. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And while you're turning there, Pilate said this of him, "I find no fault. I've examined him. And as I've examined him, I came to this conclusion. I find no fault in this man." There's nothing that I can charge this man with. There's no guilt on this man's part. There's nothing that I can find that he did wrong that he should be judged for. Pilate came to that conclusion. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are," yet powerful words, "without sin." Why could he be the one that took your place? He could only be your one that took the place for your sin because he was the sinless one. All other religions have a Savior who's a sinner, but not us. We have a Savior who was sinless. In fact, Pilate wrote about this person and said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. I don't want my hands connected to all this. I don't want to be tied to this. This person is innocent and he is just," is how Pilate referred to him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8, it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect," speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus was executed as a criminal. It is because he was sinless that his death could be in our place. He had no personal sin to pay for. So his death pays for our penalty. Our legal debt from sin has been paid in full. When he said, "It is finished. I've paid it all in full." I read about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be home on time that afternoon, but nevertheless, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door and said nothing. At dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's plate, and it was a full plate of food, 7 different courses that his mother had prepared. And his father remained silent. The boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact to set in. Then quietly he took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself. And he took his own plate and placed it in front of the boy. When the boy grew to be a man, he said, "All my life I've known what God is like by what my father did that night. He took my plate and he gave me his plate. He took your sin, Christian, and he gave you his righteousness." The innocent one, the one that did no sin, is the one that paid the debt that he did not owe. And I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. I want you, thirdly, to look at his unparalleled sacrifice and suffering. We have illustrations in the Old Testament of the atonement. In the Old Testament Passover, the requirement for sins was a blood sacrifice. We find that in the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 17 and verse number 11, it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." You see, blood was a symbol of life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You take somebody's blood out of their body, they don't have any life. He says, though, that that blood was required in order for atonement to be made on behalf of the sins of the people in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness of sins." You see, Christ's substitutionary atonement required his blood to be shed. Thus, the New Testament records the fact of his blood being shed. When in John chapter 19 it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." It's the blood of Christ that is necessary for the substitutionary atonement for all of mankind. The blood of Christ. John MacArthur writes on the death, and in his book writes that the blood was not necessary, and that's a heresy. The blood was necessary. According to the scriptures, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. His blood was shed for us. His body was punctured and broken. When they put the spikes into his wrist, that blood came forth out of his wrist and flowed down his body. When they put the crown of thorns upon his head and blood came forth, my friend, that blood was necessary for your sins to be atoned for. He could only take your place by shedding his blood. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him." Do you understand tonight that Christ had never once felt guilt or shame for wrongdoing in life? Never once. Until the cross. He became sin for us. His substitution for us was to take on sin for us. And the guilt and the shame that came along with it, and the separation from God that came along with it. You understand that Christ never had broken fellowship with the Father until the cross. At the cross, he experienced what you and I experience when we sin. He experienced the guilt. He experienced the shame. He experienced the separation from the fellowship of God, where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was numbered in Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. He became a sinner that day on the cross for me and for you. He took your place. He was the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. This innocent person, this one without sin, he took all the wrongdoing, suffering, for you. No one else could do that. What if he had not done that? There's no hope without the atonement. But he did do that. Lastly, I want to give you his unlimited atonement. There's no such thing in the Bible as limited atonement or particular redemption. Did Christ come to make salvation available for all of mankind? The resounding answer is yes. Because a man refuses to accept Christ as his substitute does not negate the provision that Christ made for all men. In John 1:29 it says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whosoever, not the elect, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting time, everlasting life. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." He made it available. He died. He took every man's place on the cross as he paid for the sins of the whole world. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10, it says, "Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, he died for all." In Hebrews 2, verse number 9, it talks about him tasting death for every man. Be careful about the false doctrine of limited atonement. Because he died for all. In fact, the Bible says he died for the false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says and talks about false prophets and false teachers, even denying the Lord that bought them, even denying the sacrifice that was given for them, knowing they would be false teachers and false prophets, he still died. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." The whole world. You see, he didn't just die for you. He died for your wife. He died for your children. He died for the Christ rejecter, and he died for the atheist that denies his existence. He died for the agnostic, and he died for the murderer. You see, the substitutionary atonement is for all men. It's for you. He took your place. There's a universal need. Every man needs his sins atoned for. Every man needs a substitute. Christ is that person. His innocence is undisputable. You cannot dispute that Jesus Christ was without sin. When you study the scriptures, it's over and over given to us. He's without sin. It's the only way it could be. If he was with sin, he could not be our substitute. God would not have accepted his sacrifice. But because he was without sin, he is our substitute. He has fulfilled that, and it satisfies the justice of God. He took your place.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision. and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.